Keep your Bibles open there, please, obviously. I hope that's obvious. Better be obvious by now. We're going to do the Bible here at First Baptist Church, right? Man, I love our church. Woo! I love our church. Today's message is regarding heroes. Regarding heroes, to highly regard heroes who sacrifice for the work of Christ. Regarding heroes. And I might even be able to ask the question today, is it right to hold up as heroes Christians who have almost died in the service of the gospel? Is it right to even do such a thing? What's really, really sweet in this text that we just read today is that I do believe it is right when it is rightly done, of course. It is right. Why? Because it's biblical. And we're going to talk about that. And how fun this is that we get to this point of Epaphroditus here in this text, Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30. And let me tell you what I'm going to, the sermon might, I don't know, I wonder, I think, it feels different to me. I wonder if it'll feel different to you today by the time we're done. I'm taking a cue from verse 29 today. In this context, and we're going to unfold that, unpack that a little bit here. Where Paul, though, writes biblically here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the apostle to the church in Philippi, and hold men like him in high regard, or such men, some of your scriptures might read. So we're going to talk about Epaphroditus today, but we're going to talk about some others as well. Why? Because we have biblical warrant to say, if I put it in Corey's terms, I'd say this. Brothers and sisters, look at people who thought that Jesus was a greater treasure than all other things, so much so that they were even willing to risk their lives for Christ. Look at them. Look at them. And not just look at them, but the text says, regard them highly. I'm a little concerned, I hope you are too, if you're ever in a situation where, you know, you have a radical missionary or a radical person who lives for the faith of Jesus Christ, and if they're going to follow Jesus and teach people about Jesus and tell people the gospel of Jesus, and they're all about Jesus, you know, they're going to go countercultural probably a lot of times. Of course, they're bid by Jesus to love even their enemy, so they're not to be seen as hostile to culture, but they're going to go countercultural. So the world might look at them and go, oh, you know, those crazy missionaries. What's, you know. Have you ever, you know what I'm talking about? And this is one of those questions where the pastor asks a question and none of you raises your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer the question physically. Okay? But have you ever heard it in a church? Yeah, today we have a missionary speaker coming in. What does God say? What does God's word say? Regard them highly. Don't, what's the opposite of regard? Disregard. Don't disregard a brother or a sister who in the eyes of the world looks weak because they've given up all the things that the world values, finances or a car or a house or the American dream or the job they could have had. And to the rest of all, you know, rich America, they just kind of look like they're poor little struggle. Hey, I didn't know I was going to say this, so I'm going to say it anyway. I told my dad I was going to be a pastor, I was going to be in a ministry. And the first sentence out of my dad's mouth was, a pastor, all they do is just survive. What should our view be as a church? I'm not doing a pity thing. Don't have pity for me. I have more riches in Christ than my dad will ever have. What should we do as a church when we see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life to glorify Jesus Christ? And they're willing to follow Jesus and do anything He says, anything He wants, anywhere, anytime, even if it's at great expense to them. Should we, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, look at them and disregard them? Or should we highly regard them regarding heroes today? More testimonies. I told you that, you know, I do believe that, I mentioned this last week, that the Lord is leading us into a season of testimonies. You know, we had this plan when we came back from the Brazil trip, that each person who went on the trip would come back, and it's a whole lot like Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 being set aside by the Holy Spirit to go on the missionary journey. And then they come back to the church in Antioch and report to them all that the Lord has done. That's why I want our trip team who went to Brazil to share with the church what the Lord has done. It's a testimony. I also want, you know, to hear what's going on in people's lives. And it might actually shock some of us out of our comfort zones. But here's what happens. This is the way Paul writes, and this is where we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. Paul, predominantly, almost without exception, he starts out all of his books. How many books did the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to write in the New Testament? 13 books in the New Testament. Paul starts out almost all of his books with doctrine first. Doctrine. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to help us. This is beautiful. You can read the book of Romans. 16 chapters. The greatest exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul. And for the first 11 chapters, it's pure doctrine. Be careful of anybody who says, well, we don't focus on doctrine. Yes, we do. Paul focuses on doctrine. And then you get to chapter 12. Right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. You see, the way we're supposed to live is supposed to be founded upon, grounded in, on that sure foundation of the doctrine of our King, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The end of most of Paul's books end up in application. It's a great way to think about reading Paul. Okay? Read an entire book of Paul. Ephesians. Wow, you got to deal with that issue. That's biblical. In chapter 1, predestined before the foundation of the world. And then you get to chapter 6, so therefore put on the full armor of God. So you have doctrine, then application. And that's where we're at in Philippians. Incredible doctrine that Paul has given us in a very personal letter to a church that he helped plant. He's writing from prison, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy and my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, you got to imagine if we go to the life setting of what's happening, that here comes Epaphroditus. And he comes home to his home church in Philippi. See, don't forget now. See, we're to the point in the letter where we're reading about this, but what's the context of what happened? Paul's in prison, and the church in Philippi knows that he's in prison in Rome. So the church in Philippi says, I'm trying to read behind the scenes a tiny bit, and I can't exaggerate, you can't go too far with guessing, but they say generically, what should we do for Paul? What should we do for the apostle that helped plant our church? Our brother is over there suffering. What should we do for him, church? And they had a congregational meeting at noon on a Sunday. And they took a vote. I don't know if they did. I don't think they did. But could you just imagine? Epaphroditus. I'll go. I'll go from Philippi, I'll go to Rome. I'll go find Paul, I'll minister to Paul. And Paul's ministering for the gospel. So we're gonna, as a church, help an apostle spread the gospel. I'll go. On his way, somehow, in the process of working with the apostle Paul, he falls sick. Anybody ever been on a mission trip and got sick? Anybody ever been so sick that you thought you weren't gonna get up from your bed? Like, I'm talking like where, you know, after a few days of disillusionment and fever and sickness and body aches and frustration, where you actually, the thought enters your mind, ooh, this might be the one where I die. That was Epaphroditus. So he comes back with a letter in his hand to his home church from Paul. Isn't that cool? See, just nothing I said is really a guess too much. I'm having fun with the jokes about the congregational meeting, but you know, it's just think about the context. So here comes Epaphroditus back home to the church that sent him to go work with Paul, and he's got this letter. What letter? The letter of Philippians. And in the letter, we get to the point where Paul talks about the letter carrier. The letter carrier. How does Paul describe Epaphroditus? All right, look at verse 25 there with me first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. And if you'd like to fill in the blank, point number one, a hero's testimony. In this case, this is not Epaphroditus speaking for himself. This is Paul testifying to or about Epaphroditus. But I thought it necessary, Paul writes, and it's kind of funny, just don't forget the circumstance. Epaphroditus has just handed this letter to the church, and there might be a pastor in the church who's reading this to the church. Because that's what they do, they read the letter to the church, right? And Paul gets to personal matters after the doctrine, says, I found it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Why did Paul have to send him back? How does he describe him? Five descriptions here. First, Epaphroditus is my brother. First description, brother. Christian term. One who is in Christ. One who is in the family of God. He was in the church that Paul planted, sent by that church. He's my brother, Paul says. Second description, fellow worker. Fellow worker. This is Paul's most common term for gospel laborers who join Paul in the ministry of the gospel, my fellow worker. Interestingly enough, the word worker there comes from the same word work in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where when Paul in his greeting said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. He's my worker, my fellow worker. And we're doing the work of God together as brothers. And fellow soldier, third description. Don't forget, the context of this letter is that Philippi is a Roman colony, and in this letter, using the original language throughout the whole book, it's a relatively small book, right? Short book, four chapters. And by the way, I want to remind you, I asked everyone to read Philippians every Sunday before you come. Just keep reading it. And this book will just open up like a flower to our hearts, to our minds, to our understanding. Okay? In this whole book is a bunch of military language. It's military language. The whole book is filled with a plural pronoun, y'all, which I could try so hard to get it right one day because I'm a northerner. All y'all. This book is written to all y'all. How all y'all are supposed to be unified for the advance, the spearheading, as if like a unified army marching forward to take the gospel where it has not been taken before, blazing a trail together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why one of the main themes of the book is only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is chapter 1, verse 27. The gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you again or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together, that's more military language, striving together, ten, hut, left, right, left, right, left, right. We do this together. We don't have dissension in the army. We don't have insubordination in the army. We have unity in the army, serving together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you have all this beautiful doctrine, but see, you guys, we can't just skip through this really quick. There's three descriptions that Paul gives about Epaphroditus as a testimony to a hero and what a hero is like. He's a brother, he works faithfully with me, and he's like a fellow soldier. And it's actually the theme of the whole book, is that unified body for the advance of the gospel. That was three descriptions about him, but now Paul tells the church two more descriptions, so there's five in total, two more descriptions about Epaphroditus, but it's more in relation to the church relationship. He's also said, your messenger. So this is Philippi's messenger to Paul. Comes from the original word apostolos. Does that sound familiar? Epaphroditus. Wait a second. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Wait. Paul just called Epaphroditus from the church in Philippi. He's your messenger. He's your apostle. What's an apostle? Literal translation of apostle is sent one. One who's sent out for a purpose by the church. In key relation and priority to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? What's an apostle? So he's recognizing, as the letter carrier is coming back with Paul's letter to his home church, Paul says, hey guys, I'm sending him back to you. Why? He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. He's your apostle. Isn't that cool? He's your sent one. Lastly, and minister to my need. Minister to my need. The word there is very interesting. This is all inside of the teaching that Paul's teaching here and the word that he picked and used. They offered a priestly service to God by sending Epaphroditus, which we'll see by the end of the book. For example, chapter 4, verse 18. How Paul, he describes this. Chapter 4, 18. But I have received everything in full. Who did he receive it from? Epaphroditus took the support from the church and gave it to Paul. So Paul's writing, this letter is beautiful. It's doctrine. It's a friendship letter. It's very close and intimate and friendly. It's also testimony. And it's also essentially, and I use it as in as holy of a way as I possibly can, it's a receipt. Okay? Paul writes to the church, and by the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's all wrapped up in that word there. Chapter 2, verse 25 again, minister to my need. That was a word that was used to people who offered a priestly service to God. So here's how a hero, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is described by Paul in one verse. My brother, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's an apostle, your messenger, and a minister. And his offering is not just an offering to a human being, the apostle Paul. It is a worshipful priestly offering that is pleasing to God himself. Church, highly regard such men. Highly regard such men. Don't disregard them. Don't disregard them. The world will disregard them. We don't disregard them. All right. What does this life entail? There's a little bit more detail here, point number two. A little bit more detail here. Philippians chapter 2, 26 through 28. Let's read through that. Let's just keep going. See, he says, in 25, I thought it necessary to send him to you, gives the five descriptions, and then he gives the reason why he sends him back to the church, 26 through 28, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. They heard, their family, their Christian family, and they heard that Epaphroditus was sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, the apostle Paul testifies to his condition. He was sick to the point of death. But God. That's one of the two most powerful words in all Scripture, isn't it? Have you ever heard that? Slow down. Sit on that one. But God. Yeah. Isn't that cool? But God. What did God do? Had mercy on him, Epaphroditus. Not on him only, but also on me, says the Apostle Paul. So that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. We can only presume how the apostle might have felt if a brother in the faith came to serve him and then died. Wouldn't that have been horrible? So that's why Paul can say, God had mercy. So he evidently was close to death, did not die, and came back to enough health that he can show up at Philippi with the letter back home. Right? Isn't that cool? But God had enough mercy not only to allow Epaphroditus, bring Epaphroditus back to health, but also so that Paul would not have to grieve sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him. Makes it very clear in verse 28 why Paul sent him. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, You may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Man. I have a patriotic heart as well. You guys ever see? Here, the danger, I'm about to do a comparison, but you can't compare. I want to be careful how I compare if I try to compare. I know that there are military servicemen and women in the room, and there are those of you who have spent life as non-servicemen and women, with strong patriotic hearts supporting our armed forces, okay? And if I compare, the danger would be as a pastor standing up front is in some way, shape, or form causing any kind of slant to either side, to either our military members, or any kind of maybe confusion to an application to God and Scripture. So I just want to be careful and soften it that way. But now let me go to the emotional one. Has any one of you had a dry eye when you see in the news a serviceman come home and be greeted by his son or daughter or a wife? I'll unashamedly mention that I went to a Packer game one time. We were on a stateside. We were serving as missionaries overseas in Southeast Asia. We were on a stateside. And though I'm born and raised in Wisconsin, you know, you just don't, why is it? It's not so special when you live right there, is it? I don't know. But on our stateside, because we were 12 time zones away, I thought, I'm taking my kids to Lambeau Field. Okay, we went there, went to a game, and it was, man, was this 2012 or 2009? Can't remember which one it was. And the beginning of the game and the national anthem and the jet flyover. Oh, those are so cool. You know, the jets fly over and you can't hear your own heartbeat. And all of a sudden on the big jumbotron, they show a mom and a dad standing out on Lambeau Field. Ladies and gentlemen, today, Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so are standing here. And they do not know, in front of 70,000 people, that their son who's been serving in Iraq has... And all of a sudden, you see on the jumbotron, in uniform, he stands up, right in the center of Lambeau Field, right behind his mom and dad. And got a hero's welcome. Isn't that cool? Should be that way, right? How do you feel if you're the parents? How do you feel? And now this is where my application, I'm going to try to put two things together. Just please, I pray your acceptance and your grace, because you can't overcompare. How do you feel when you're the parent who thought he could have died? And then he's standing right there. What about the missionaries that go overseas who could have died? That's the application. We treat them with disregard rather than with high regard, because they could have died. See, there's a hero's testimony. Other people can look at a person's life like Paul did to Epaphroditus and say, he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier, he's an apostle, he's a minister. There's also a hero's life, which itself is lived out in self-sacrifice for something greater. He throws himself upon the mercy and the providence of Almighty God and says, I have no idea what God will do with me, but God, here I am, send me, I'll go. Maybe even at the risk of death. And then there's also the hero's welcome. The hero's welcome. 29 and 30. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because, purpose, reason. Why should we hold men in high regard like this? Because he came close to death, because he was dumb enough to get on a train that had bad rails. Is that what it says? Thank you. Good job. Follow the text. He was close to death because he was dumb enough to get on a Ukrainian airliner, which is held together with duct tape. That's personal experience, by the way. I've been on one of those. It's really bad. Okay? No. Do you realize that the human circumstances are not what is in Paul's view here? And when he writes back to the church in Philippi, he says, brothers and sisters, You hold him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ. That's what this is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer that God has given this world. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. It is the only way you or I in this room can have our sin forgiven, by believing that Jesus is God in the flesh, came to this world incarnate, died on the cross for our sin, not for any fault of his own, rose again from the dead, so that by grace through faith, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life. You will not perish, but have eternal life. And some people, the Holy Spirit has breathed on them, and they've become born again, and they believe in the gospel of Jesus, and then they go like a leaf in the wind, and they get blown to all four corners of the earth to tell other people about Jesus, or to help other people in the mission of telling others about Jesus. It is all for the work of Christ. Do we welcome heroes home in such a way like that? It's interesting, Paul uses an interesting phrase there, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. It almost sounds like a cut. It's not a cut, it's not a criticism. What does the word lacking or deficient mean? It's a common word, a common purpose. It just means in your absence. In your absence. The whole church couldn't go visit Paul, so they sent an apostle, a representative, someone with a purpose to go visit Paul and to support him. All right? So what was lacking or deficient is a common purpose, Gordon Fee says, which has led some to posturing, including apparently some disputing and unwillingness to serve one another in love. See, and that's part of the context of the letter. You're going to get Yodia and Syntyche later on. Paul says, I urge you to get along. Paul says, I urge you to do everything without grumbling and complaining. Okay, that's kind of the undercurrent inside the letter. So here Paul says, but Epaphroditus has filled that up for you. And he's doing it as a word of thanks. Interestingly enough too, I get to try to say it one more time. All y'all, it's a command in the second person plural. It's an imperative to keep on holding or regarding in high regard those who live this way. So it's a command to the whole church. Isn't that great? All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Why should we do this? Apostle Paul wrote there in Acts 20, 24. That's actually Luke writing it, but it's quoting the Apostle Paul saying it. Excuse me. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 16:17. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So in Paul's teaching, in Paul's view of the way that ministry works, this is Paul's common practice to encourage churches to honor men who serve together in the fellowship of the advance of the gospel. Isn't that cool? Philippians 4:10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what did they do? They sent Epaphroditus. I'm going to share a couple more stories with you. We've seen here today a hero's testimony, a hero's life, and a hero's welcome. In the life of the Apostle Paul, the church in Philippi, and this testimony of this man named Epaphroditus. And I want to go to sharing a couple more stories, and to the point of the purpose of the message today, which has to do with highly regarding heroes who sacrificed for the work of Jesus Christ, and whether or not you think that's acceptable in the church, which you've already seen. I've answered that yes, it is acceptable. Has anybody ever heard of David Brainerd? David Brainerd. 1718 to 1747. In early America. If you do the math, that's 29 years old. He made only a handful of converts in 5 years while evangelizing among the Native Americans. He died of tuberculosis at age 29. Both for 19th century Christians, David Brainerd was the ideal missionary and a model of disinterested benevolence, the sacrificing of self for the sake of others. Jonathan Edwards, in his 1749 biography, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd, became a spiritual classic, motivating countless young Americans to become missionaries themselves. Oh, wait a second. Is it okay to take a person of God and to highly regard them, even as a testimonial model, so that you too might say, well, if the Holy Spirit can do that in their life, maybe He can do that in my life. Is it okay to do that? Yeah, I think we have biblical warrant to do that. Being careful, of course, always, to give all glory to God first. Levi Parsons, a missionary in Palestine, wrote in a diary, quote, "Much refreshed this day by pursuing the life of Brainerd, how completely devoted to God, how ardent his affections, what thirst after holiness, what love for souls. His life was short but brilliant and useful, counting pain and distress and every bodily infirmity dross. He patiently encountered difficulties and dangers, and at last, sweetly resigned his all to his Savior." Five years, and only a handful of converts, this poor missionary, David Brainerd, dead at the age of 29, still influencing Christians today. Anybody heard the name William Carey? William Carey translated the complete Bible into 6 languages and portions into 29 others. Yet he never attended the equivalent of high school or college. His work was so impressive that in 1807, Brown University conferred a Doctor of Divinity degree upon him. William Carey is called the father of modern Protestant mission. But the first European Protestant missionaries to Asia arrived almost a century before he did. By the time Carey established his mission community, there were thousands of Christians in a pietist-led settlement in southern India. William Carey's ministry sparked a new era in missions. One historian notes that his work is a turning point. It marks the entry of the English-speaking world on a large scale into the missionary enterprise, and it has been the English-speaking world which has provided 4/5 of the Protestant missionaries from the days of Carey until the present time. Due to an illness, Carey lost most of his hair in his early 20s. He wore a wig for about 10 more years in England, but on his way to India, he reportedly threw his wig in the ocean and never wore it again. This famous phrase is the best-known saying of William Carey, yet Carey never said it this way. In a sermon, he declared, "Expect great things, attempt great things." The phrases "from God" and "for God" were added by others because the sermon's context implied God's role. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Carey was married 3 times, and he baptized all 3 of his wives. It doesn't mean that he was a polygamist. It means that the missionary life was so hard that his first wife died, so he remarried. Second wife died, so he remarried. At age 12, Carey taught himself Latin. Later also... Okay. Kids? Sometimes you guys say, okay, Pastor Corey, you don't go over the top of people's heads. Preach to the kids too. Kids, at age 12, Carey taught himself Latin so he could translate the Bible into a language that other people did not yet have as part of his study And guess what else, though? See, it wasn't just the Latin. Later, also on his own, he mastered Greek, Hebrew, French, and Dutch. During his life, he learned literally dozens of languages and dialects, all without a high school or college degree. I'm going to skip down to the bottom of this article that I'm using, which is about Carey's life. William Carey helped to found Serampore College, the first Christian college in Asia, and it continues today. Carey's written English was poor, both in spelling and punctuation. His chief supporter once wrote to him, "I never knew a person of so much knowledge as you profess in other languages write English so bad." I quoted that. That even sounded bad. Wow. Carey proposed a world missionary conference, an idea 100 years ahead of its time. He proposed a meeting to be held at the Cape of Good Hope in 1810. The idea was considered outlandish, but it was eventually incarnated in 1910 at the now famous World Missionary Conference in Edinburgh. Regard such men highly. Now, if you read about Carey, there's difficult things that happened in this man's life as well. But regard such men highly. I could go on and on. I had so many stories I wanted to put in today. Why? Because I think I have biblical warrant to tell stories about men and women of God who went out and were used of the Holy Spirit to glorify God, just like Epaphroditus. And we should honor them. We should regard them highly. But I want to close today with this question. We've seen a hero's testimony, a hero's life, a hero's welcome. So what should we do as a church? Obviously, you know the point, don't you? What we should do. Why don't we? Why don't we do this? You know, as I was praying and thinking, I just want to use a biblical story that I think answers the first question a tiny bit. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the king's slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged. And he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." You know, I caught myself one time saying, you know, of all the sins that are listed in the Bible, boy, you know, you can't add to or take away from Scripture, but as a pastor and I've been in ministry 20-some years, you know, I have this heart thing that comes upon me, and I just want to say, I'd love to add a sin, but you can't add to the Bible. I'd love to add a sin. One of the sins that we have in our life and our culture is busyness. I don't have to add it. Did you see it in the text? Tell those who've been invited, Matthew 22, verse 4, "Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted calf, livestock, all butchered, everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business." I think one of the reasons why the modern day church does not regard highly those who give their lives to serve Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ, to go almost die for Jesus Christ, and then come back and they're disregarded, is because they actually have a hard time looking themselves in the mirror, hearing the call of the kingdom of God, and saying, "I'm too busy." You're not saying no to the church. You're saying no to God Himself. His kingdom has come. The wedding feast is prepared. The food is there. Just come, come, come to the feast. I don't have time for God is the answer. So then when people who do have time for God realign their life's priorities in such a way that they let the Holy Spirit have full control of everything in their lives, it kind of shames those who are too busy. So I wonder, that's my first guess at why the church regarding heroes doesn't really want to put them up for display, because it'll shame the rest of us. And it should, because we're the church. That's the negative. Here's the positive. Why should we regard such people? Because this is the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit inspired the text of the Philippians. For example, let me draw it out this way. And in the text of the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes that they should be united of one mind for one purpose, striving together for the gospel. Philippians 1:27. All for what? For our joy. For our joy. Now see, if you thought I was a little hard on the last point, just hear this point. It's for our joy. It's for the joy of the church. To be united in the advance of the gospel. So the Holy Spirit inspires Paul, sets it down in Scripture, gives instruction to the church. And in that inward direction of growth and unity and service, the church comes together like an army, theme of the book, like an army to advance the gospel in the world. But what does that do? It leads to the salvation of others who don't yet believe, the outward arm of the church. So here you have God working in concert with His teachers and apostles and the body of Christ to reach the world for Christ. Isn't that cool? That's the whole book of Philippians, if you had to put it in a nutshell. So, I got my high-tech iPad up here. This is a really worn-out joke that nobody's laughing at anymore. In the book of Philippians is a triad relationship, and just to be clear, I'm not talking about the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal God, co-equal, co-eternal. In the book of Philippians is a triad relationship. And I've had this up here before, where Paul says he prays for them unceasingly with the affection of Christ. Christ is at the top. You know, Paul is the apostle, is writing from prison over here in Rome to these Philippians, the church. And so Paul, who has had an encounter with Christ and now is a sent one of Christ, is writing a church which he planted and telling that church to what? Chapter 1, verse 27. Stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the gospel. So we have this beautiful triad relationship where Paul's serving Christ, Paul's serving the church, tells the church to serve Christ. You see it? You can't be a church without Christ, right? But it's all for what, though? It's for the advance of the gospel to the world. Okay? It's for the advance of the gospel to the world. And that's just what the testimony of Epaphroditus is all about. It's the advance of the gospel to the world. You're going to hear some from us in the next few weeks about how should we and why should we. What I mean by us is myself and Pastor Brett. Boy, the Lord has blessed us to be on the same page in terms of a philosophy of biblical ministry. And we can't wait. We're chomping at the bit to share this with the church, because it comes from Scripture. And if you think about it this way, there's three primary directions that any church should be in to be a healthy, biblical, New Testament church. And it's this direction of worshiping God. The vertical direction, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Worshiping God, worshiping Jesus Christ. That's upward. The inward direction of discipleship. Disciple one another. Grow in community with one another. I mean, you guys hear this? See? And we're actually not, I'm not actually trying to pass this off to you right now from any other thing than just from actually the book of Philippians itself. This is all about Christ, always has been, always will be. And then Paul says, but stay the course. But part of staying the course is you also share the gospel with non-believers. So you're going to have worship of Jesus Christ, inward growth as disciples, and then strong evangelism and mission to the world. The three biblical directions of a healthy New Testament church. Worship first, growth inwardly, evangelism and mission outwardly. Isn't that cool? And you're going to see that. You're going to see that as we move forward in weeks ahead. I want to read one last quote for you. And again, this is one of those that comes close to that comparison, but I'm not comparing with military. And I need to set it up, and I'm just going to share it with you. Voices of the Pacific is the name of the book by Adam Makis and Marcus Brotherton. Came out in 2013. Anybody ever heard of the name Sid Phillips in World War II history? If you haven't, some of you might have. Okay. And let me start here. Are there any World War II veterans in the room? World War II veterans? John and Jack? Can I please have you gentlemen stand? Anybody else World War II veteran? World War II vet, please stand up so we can honor you. And Brother Ed? You may be seated. I knew that Ed was in there too. Okay. Thank you, brothers. I share this with the greatest respect from this book, Voices of the Pacific. It's a 300-plus page book, which is all just kind of diary accounts of World War II veterans as Marines in the Pacific Theater. And Sid Phillips, he joined up with the Marines because he heard in a department store at 17 years old, on December 7th, 1941, firsthand radio account of what happened. And part of his diary at the beginning of the book, he says, people were saying, where's Pearl Harbor? And he was the only one in the department store who knew where it was, so he told them all. He also obviously then is a survivor of World War II. He fought in Guadalcanal, New Britain, and Pavuvu. Am I saying that right? I just want to share with you his last entry in this book. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. Okay, it has some wandering in it, but I'm going to read the whole thing. His last entry as a 90-year-old plus man in this book is this. They teach so little history now. I talk to young people 25 or 30 years old, and they hardly know anything at all about World War II. I spoke with one intelligent young lady who had never heard of Adolf Hitler. This is bad. We need to know the history of our country and teach it. There's so much history that isn't taught anymore. Freedom isn't free, and we need to repeatedly fight for our liberty. Governments need to be controlled. People expect too much from the government, but that only promotes inactivity. The government can't give you anything. They've got to take it away from you first. The amount of freedom a people has is directly related to the amount of government it has. Smaller governments mean more freedom. We need to revive patriotism. It's a serious thing. And if we don't do it, we'll decline and become a has-been nation. And he concludes with this. I've heard the reference to our generation as the greatest generation. We were a great generation, no doubt about it. We were patriotic and had a job to do, and we needed to do our duty. Yet I think that the greatest generation is still a generation to come. It's a generation that will turn our nation back to God. With nothing but the highest respect to our servicemen and women, I also ask us, will we highly regard those who serve for the work of Christ? Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us, that you bless us, that you give us understanding of your word, here in Scripture. Lord Jesus, you do work in people's lives. You call people out. You call the body to be unified as one. One heart, one mind, one spirit. Striving together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is our banner. It is also the only way of salvation for every nation, tribe, and tongue in this world, created in your image, many not yet giving you glory and honor because they worship other things. Lord, I pray, help us to understand where we fit in. Individuals, married couples, families, as First Baptist Church, help us understand where we fit in that triangle relationship of Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of our church, your word now teaching us the teachings of the apostles, and our place in this relationship to advance the kingdom of God in the world. That we would worship you and you alone give you the glory you deserve. That we would stay faithful to your teaching and learn to grow as disciples. And Lord, that we would be used of the Holy Spirit, blown like a leaf wherever you would call, to take your gospel to the Quad Cities, to Iowa, to the United States, and even to the ends of the earth. Lord God, this is all for your glory. We can regard your messengers highly at the same time as we will be certain that you alone get the glory from beginning to end. Use us. Make us what you want us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.